Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome my friend Drew Dick to the podcast. Drew is an acquisitions editor at Moody Publishers and a contributing editor at ctpastors.com, a Christianity Today publication for church leaders. He's written several books, including one that just came out titled, Your Future Self Will Thank You, Secrets to Self-Control from the Bible and Brain Science. Drew, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm excited about the conversation.
Yeah, delighted to have you on. And just on the front end, let me say I received a copy of your book here just a couple weeks ago, and I devoured it when I got it. Read it cover to cover, marked it up, many things that were helpful. Some were patterns that were confirmed. Some were patterns that need to be changed. And I love the way you couple together scripture with the latest in science and research and as far as behavioral patterns go. And anyway, it's just really good and interesting. I'm also the father of five children, and just much here to be applied to them and trying to establish healthier, you know, patterns of life and so forth. So reading the book, I thought, man, this is a no-brainer. We need to have a conversation about it because there are many, many ministers who listen to this podcast who would say, if they were to engage in a season of honest self-reflection, would say they need better and more self-control. And like me, have children and families. They're trying to create and facilitate healthier patterns. And this book can help that at the personal level, at the family level. And so I really, really enjoyed reading through it. So, Drew, it's a delight to have you on the podcast today, and not just because of the content of the book, but also because of the friendship and the relationship we have through Moody Publishers as well. So, man, we're happy to have you on today.
Oh, thank you. That means a ton to me. And now I know at least two people have read it all the way through, you and my mom. So that's pretty good.
I got a feeling there are a couple more, but I've even seen through social media other people who I respect having read it and commented positively as well. And you have quite the lineup of endorsements here. You know, as an author myself, I always wonder, are these that helpful or not? When I have to request those, but man, you have some great people standing behind you and your book as well. And I love, I'll be candid, I love the self-disclosure throughout, learned a lot about you as a friend and the ups and downs and everything from your eating patterns to your forays in exercise and all the rest. So there you have it.
Thank you.
Hey, listen, before we get into the meat of the conversation today, which will be really based from the book, simple title, The Pastor and Self-Discipline. But before we get into that, update our listeners just on what's new with you, kind of stage of life, other things you're intending to write or possibly going to write, and what's new with our friends at Moody Publishers and CT as well.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you mentioned how crucial this topic is for those of us that are balancing a lot of different obligations. You know, you've got your ministry or your day job, you've got family. And that's certainly true for me. I just, my wife and I, as I've told you, recently welcomed our third child. And so that was really exciting. And at the same time, man, it really does make you focus and go, I really need to exercise discipline in multiple areas of my life. If I fail to do so, often what it ends up in is stealing time from your family to do work. And so that's kind of the stage of life that we're at. Really enjoying, you know, the way I describe what I do is that I'm kind of a part of the support staff for the guys that are in ministry in the trenches. They're preaching every week. They're caring for people in their congregations. And that's an exciting call for me because I'm part of generating resources, things that I'm editing or things that I'm writing myself. And I love doing that with Moody. Actually, you are well aware of this resource since you were the general editor of it, but we just had Sola. Come out. I actually just got the book today in the mail. And even though I was part of editing it and acquiring that book, I'm excited to do another read through in physical form. So, it's an exciting call to be able to wake up every morning, for me at least, and to generate resources that I hope will help church leaders further their calling.
And Drew, remind me, if you don't mind me asking, how old are you?
I am 41.
Okay, so we are almost exactly the same age. And I got to tell you, brother, I'm happy you're a newborn. I'm having trouble imagining myself with a newborn in that my youngest is now 10, which is hard to believe.
Right. And I'll admit, this was not a planned baby. But man, we're glad she's here. And I figure, being an old dad, you know, because I'm doing the math and I'm going, okay, by the time this child is in high school, I'll be 97. I don't know, my math could be a little off. But I think being an old dad puts me pretty squarely in the biblical tradition. So I'm feeling good about it.
I hear you. Well, listen, let's talk about the pastor and self-discipline. And again, you know, you're very keen in the book about some of your struggles and healthy patterns you're trying to create, some of the victories you've enjoyed, and kind of how you've enjoyed some of those victories. But I guess help us to know, like, why this book? I mean, objectively, I would say certainly need, thrilled to have you on the podcast, meeting a need out there. But obviously, more than kind of a market assessment, this book arose from your heart, your life pattern. And so tell us kind of why this message became your message.
Yeah. I wish I could say it was just purely academic interest, but that's not the case at all. It really arose out of my personal struggles, just recognizing in my own life a deficit in this area, frankly, in my ability to exercise self-control and discipline. And I don't want listeners' minds to go to any, you know, sinister places. It's not like I was out there doing something illegal or grossly immoral. And yet, you know, just my inability to exercise discipline, whether it was like in what I was eating or how often I exercised, or, you know, my spiritual discipline to get into the Word every day and praying consistently, I just realized the deficit. And what I realized is that the problem, it wasn't that maybe I didn't know enough or believe these things were important, but I lacked some self-control. So that's kind of what started me out on the journey, reading as much as I could about it. And then it was only really later that I thought, hey, maybe this could be a book project, something that might help others as much as it's helped me.
And so obviously you spend a lot of time getting supplemental research. Again, this you deal with scripture throughout, but you also draw from the latest in brain science, in life patterns. And tell us, I'm curious about that research. How did you know what to access? What did you find particularly helpful? How did you go about actually marshaling all that data?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it was really just kind of, you know, how it is when you're researching, you read one book and then it references another one. And so it's a little bit of a treasure hunt. You're finding these books and some were popular titles like the popular book about grit or willpower or habits. And then some was from the literature on self-control and or self-regulation, as researchers tend to call it. And so that was interesting. You know, I was also a little cautious because when you look at a lot of the secular titles, even though they have a lot to offer on this topic, often the goal of self-discipline is sort of to become incredibly successful or powerful. And as a Christian, of course, I was going, you know what? No, first of all, we have to have the right purpose for self-control, right? And that's ultimately to glorify God, to be able to love and serve others. And so that was really important. And yet, some of the things that I found from the sociology on this was helpful. The first realization, I think it was kind of an aha moment for me, was realizing that, as researchers talked about it, that willpower is a finite resource. So in other words, it runs out and it depletes rather quickly. And I think that jives with what scripture teaches us about our natures, that we're these finite, fallible creatures. Of course, Jesus says to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, he says the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And so we're not surprised by that. But it was instructive for me because I realized, hey, listen, you've got this finite amount of willpower. You can't hold out forever, whether it's temptation or concentrating and applying yourself. You need to be aware and you need to preserve that willpower and to do things to grow it as well. So, you know, things like that were helpful. But I did keep returning to what scripture says about self-control and just how essential it is. And I think that it's truly a countercultural message because I don't think it's news to you, but our culture isn't exactly in love with things like self-control. We're probably more about self-expression than self-control. It sounds weird to most people, like repressive and Victorian. So I think the first thing is just to make sure that even in the church, we're not buying into that we actually do see self-control as something that's important. That's absolutely essential.
Hey, Drew, let's pause just for a moment for a word of update from the seminary.
Midwestern Seminary's Doctor of Ministry degree program is your next step in training for local ministry. The Doctor of Ministry program at Midwestern Seminary is designed to equip and train leaders with a commitment to the local church. With multiple emphases available, including counseling, church revitalization, expository preaching, leadership, and missions, among others, Your program provides the equipping you need in practical theology for direct church work and ministry leadership. And because all of our doctoral programs are modular, you don't have to leave your current ministry to pursue your degree. For more information, visit mbts.edu today. That's mbts.edu.
All right, I'm back with my friend Drew Dick. We're talking about the pastor and self-discipline. You know, I think it was Tom Landry, the famous and former football coach of the Dallas Cowboys, who said something like this. Leadership is getting people to do what they don't want to do so that they can accomplish what they've always wanted to accomplish. And as we lead ourselves, seek to lead ourselves, there's a ring of truth to that in our personal lives, is there not? I mean, I don't feel like running this morning. I do feel like indulging on cake. However, I really have the ambition to fit into my suits, to live a healthier life, to be in better shape so I can engage in activity with my children. Talk about that kind of dynamic a little bit as far as self-discipline, how we live our life, saying no, denying the self, oftentimes moment by moment, day to day, but moving our life in a pattern towards something that we've always wanted to be, we've always wanted to achieve, whether it be greater personal health, whether it be, you know, scripture memory, consistently in our devotional life, more family time, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah, I think that's kind of the paradox of self-control, right, is that initially it involves some pain, right, because it is easier to watch Netflix than to read your Bible, say, or to lounge on the couch rather than go out for a run. But of course, what happens is when you choose those easy or sometimes sinful options, your life actually gets harder in the long run. We know this, right? If you go spending wildly on your credit card, there's going to be pain for you down the line. But with self-control, if you make the hard decision at the outset, then what happens ultimately is you lead a life of increasing freedom. And even, you know, more importantly, you're able to fulfill God's call on your life. I think of, you know, the words of the Apostle Paul. You know, he says, I strike a blow to my body. I make it my slave, but I won't disqualify myself. I cast off everything that's going to slow me down to run for the prize. And so that's the purpose of it. It's not just that we're, as Christians, we're kind of sadistic or we're grim ascetics that like to punish our bodies. We realize that in order to fulfill God's purpose for our life, that we have to say no to our immediate desires and base impulses in order to do that.
And would you say that is the thesis of your book, or in your own words, what would you say is the thesis of your book?
Yeah, I think that strikes to the heart of it, really, is that, well, I'd say that, yeah, self-control is essential to live a life in the Spirit, right? It's essential to fulfill God's call in your life and to live a life that pleases and glorifies God. I'd also say the other thing, you know, some people have noted about this topic. I remember when I'd announced it online, that I was writing a book on this topic, one person, I think well-meaning, said, you know, brother, you got the wrong topic. It's really about spirit control. It's just, you know, we don't actually do anything. And I understand that impulse. At the same time, I think it's sort of a false alternative thing, because we exercise self-control and we're also empowered by the Spirit, right? And ultimately, I think what self-control is about is not control, but surrender. Because really, when you exercise self-control, what you're doing in every instance is you're saying, God, what do you want me to do? What does your word say I should do? And then instead of holding, you know, following your selfish desires or whatever's going to feel good for you at the moment, you're surrendering, you're putting that aside, and you're putting God's will first. So, I don't think this is the kind of thing where we got to choose between, oh, we're going to bootstrap our way to success or rely on God's Spirit. Self-control is following God's Spirit as he leads us through our conscience, through the Word, through his guidance.
And I have a theory I want to try with you here, Drew. And again, correct it, push back if you think it's misplaced. But here's my theory from now 20 years in ministry and having pastored in a couple different contexts and served on staff in a couple different contexts and just knowing and living with ministers and around ministries. And it goes something like this, that you know, serving the local church, whether it be as a pastor or staff member, but in particular a pastor, the typical church, there is a lot of discretionary time. I didn't say that there's a lot of spare time. I said there's potentially a lot of discretionary time, meaning how it's used. And in that, there's not a clear, you know, clock to punch, and this begins at 8 a.m. and ends at 4 p.m., but there is flexibility, that can really lead in one or two different directions, and it tends to lead in one or two different directions. One direction is, since there's no definite end time, and heaven knows there's always another call one can make, another visit one can make, there's always, more prayer one could be engaged in, and there certainly is always more time one could be spending preparing sermons to teach God's Word, that for some in the ministry, they become like workaholics, and the task never ends, and they need self-discipline to rein it in and to build healthier patterns in their life, so not spending their health or neglecting their family and so forth for the task of ministry. The other end of that is the brother who is lazy, and their pastor and people in the church kind of assume they're busy because they're a pastor, assume they need a lot of time to study. But since there's a lack of structure, they slip into some neglect, some laziness, some surfing social media, cruising the web, and aren't really being diligent in their studies. And that they need the correction from the other end. They need self-discipline from the other end to bring balance and to bring a real serious commitment to serving God's people and as a minister of God's Word. And so that's my theory, Drew, that there's something about ministry and the typical church setup, the typical setup where there's perhaps day-to-day, hour-to-hour, not a lot of oversight, not a lot of accountability, that men, especially pastors, can err in one or two directions. What are you seeing there?
I think you're dead on. I really do. I think one of those, one end of that spectrum is something people maybe don't like to talk about. But, of course, there are people in ministry, there are pastors that can use the kind of indefinable quality of ministry work as a mask for their laziness, right? Because it's not the same as, say, being a construction worker where the house gets built or it doesn't, right? It's a little, the metrics are a little fuzzier, and that's okay. That's just the nature of ministry. So you can kind of dial it in to some degree, or I think it's probably more common what you're talking about, the opposite and equally dangerous error, and that is to never stop working because there's always more needy people. There's always more prep you could do for your sermon. And you're absolutely right to identify lack of self-control as the root of both of those, because the guy who can't stop working, he can't abandon the outcomes of his ministry to God and to be comfortable with that. Say, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to give it everything I have, but I'm going to keep it within certain boundaries so I can honor, my walk with God and my family life. That's self-control, too. So it does take a ton of self-control in both ways. Another aspect of this for church leaders specifically is that the stakes are just a lot higher. Self-control is important, don't get me wrong, for every Christian, right? But for those that are in ministry, especially in church leadership, the stakes couldn't be higher. I just think of, over the last year and a half, we've seen the whole Me Too thing explode, and then if Christians were feeling superior on the heels of that, we saw the church too movement, where a lot of people that were guilty of all kinds of awful things, those things came to light. And to me, it was just sort of a grim reminder of the importance of this topic. And it was Owen Strand. I know you're familiar with him.
I've heard of him.
You've heard of him.
Yeah, I say that with a smile. Right. He's a friend and colleague here. Yeah.
Yes, exactly. He's a prof there. But I love, and I'm going to read it here. I've got it up in front of me. He went on social media and he said this, responding to all the scandals that were unfolding. He said, now more than ever, one moment can destroy in one day your life's work. The essential virtue, self-control. You can have all the talent in the world and draw a ton of attention for it. But if your ability is not matched by strong character, you are in a precarious place. Man, that's so true. There are just all kinds of implications when a church leader has a moral failing. Of course, the ripple effect of that and the lives that are destroyed and the way it defames the name of Jesus, I mean, it's pretty sobering. And, of course, that's why Scripture names self-control as a qualification for church leaders. So it's a huge thing. And I think, we can often... We tend to look at a guy's skills when it comes to ministry, which are important. If someone's a captivating preacher, and that's great, but we need to be equally serious about making sure that the people that are called to lead have strong character, have that base, because without it, their ministries will eventually implode.
Man, I'm loving this conversation. There's so much more I'd love to tease out with you here, Drew, but we have just a few minutes left, so I want to try to get down to a couple of just brass tacks aspects of the conversation. Number one, what can you say to those listening in response to this question? How can I cultivate greater self-discipline? How can I, as a minister, cultivate greater self-discipline?
Yeah. Well, okay, especially for church leaders. You know, one of the cruel ironies, I think, of ministry is that we can be so busy facilitating other people's relationship with God that, you know, you neglect your own. Or preaching the gospel to other people, not even preaching the gospel to yourself. And if you're not careful, you can get to a place where the only time you open your Bibles to teach it, the only time you're praying is when you're praying in front of other people. And so that's the first thing, is to avoid that. It's absolutely critical that Scripture calls this a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. You know, Paul's using a metaphor there, just like a plant has to be connected to the soil to bear fruit. We have to be connected to God's Spirit in order to see this grow in our life. So that's the first thing. Stay connected to God. And I know that's obvious, but I think it needs to be said. And second, you know, be very, take a hard, clear-eyed look at your life. Try to identify some areas. Maybe it's your eating. Maybe it's your personal devotional life. Whatever it is, identify those areas where you feel like God's saying, hey, you need some more self-control. And one thing that I did, I talk about in the book, is I asked my wife to help me out with some of that. Tell you what, that's kind of a risky thing to do, but if anyone knows your faults, it's probably her. And once you've identified those, you know, prayerfully submit them to God and try to make some progress in those areas by being intentional about implementing new habits in your life, new patterns of behavior. That's critical. You can have all kinds of good intentions about what you're going to do, but ultimately it's the habits, those ingrained patterns in your life that are usually going to dictate your behavior. So you do have to be intentional about implementing those habits, and I won't get into all the details, but there are ways to do that, to get those habits into your life. And then once those habits are cemented in, then you're going to see a lot more success, I believe, in changing your behavior. But the main thing is to stay connected to God. I can't stress that enough.
Yeah, and you handle that so well in the book. You balance truth and grace. You balance, you know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our secure position in Christ with the responsibility for us to pursue healthy life patterns. And, man, it's just a great book. Drew, thank you for the book and for the conversation today. And, man, I pray the Lord gives you just a real sense of thorough exposure through this book, broad exposure for this book, so that many may read it and benefit from it. Thank you for being on Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you so much, Dr. Allen. It was an absolute pleasure, and I'm honored to be on.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.